The sin of discontentment is ubiquitous. It is everywhere, and all of us, including you, have done it. Let's give you an example. I'm going to read you a poem from Charles Swindoll, and I want you to ask yourself, is this me? Here's the poem. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Is that you? Is it always looking to something else? If only I had this, then I'll be content. If only my situation changed, then I will be happy. If only my job was better, if only I had more money, if only my health was better, if only I was younger, if I was thinner, or if I was better looking, if I was taller, if I was shorter, or if I had these types of abilities, or if I had chosen this career instead of that career, or if I had better children, if I had more children, if I had less children, or if I had adult children. If only, then life would be better. Are you always living with the attitude of, I wish, then I will be happy, instead of being content right now with what you have? Do you live and battle discontentment every day? Or are you content in Jesus right now, no matter the day? You see, friends, this is an important issue that we have to take up because the Bible addresses it and because it is underneath and the roots of why we are anxious. Because anxiety comes from being discontent, and therefore I'm anxiously wanting something so I can be content. Maybe that something that you want will not bring you contentment, and there's something you already have that should be the source of your contentment if you are in Jesus Christ. Well, today we'll continue our series in the book of Philippians. And as we do so, Paul transitions from talking about anxiety and the cures for it, which we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. Last week we talked about how believers can overcome anxiety by meditating upon the Lord and by imitating the Lord by putting it into practice. Now he's going to talk about contentment and its secrets. So as we look at our next passage, we'll be answering this question. What are the secrets to having contentment? What are the mysteries to possessing joy? Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Let me read you our passage before we look at three secrets to contentment. Starting in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So our first secret to contentment is this. Christians can have contentment by learning it. Believers can possess joy by studying it. Let's look at the context. Verse 10. Before he gets to contentment, he thanks the Philippians for their gift. He starts off by rejoicing in the Lord greatly. And he started his letter in this way in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So Philippians is a letter of rejoicing and joy. And he, whenever he thinks of the Philippian church, he is always thanking God for them and rejoicing in them. Going back to verse 10, it says that he did so greatly. And why? Because they have revived their concern for him. And he's alluding to what happened 10 years previously, which he talks about later in Philippians 4, 15 and 16, when the church helped him out financially. And this is what it says. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So 10 years earlier, the Philippians gathered money and sent it to Paul, even when he was in another city, Thessalonica, ministering to support his financial needs. And so Paul remembers that, thanks them for that, rejoices over that. But as he is alluding here, there was a time where they didn't help them, help Paul. And until here recently, when in Philippians 2, Epaphroditus came with a gift and gave it to Paul to support him and also minister to him as he was in prison. So why did it take so long for the Philippians to contribute again? More than likely is because they were in poverty. They had given above and beyond their means. It took more time to get their means back so they could give again. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, this describes what they did. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And that's where the Philippians are. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." So they gave. They gave for the churches in Jerusalem, and they probably gave beyond what they could give, and now they are in poverty, but a few years later, 10 years later, they're able to give again, and they sent that gift with Epaphroditus to Paul to minister. And now in the letter that would be sent back, he's saying, "Thank you." And then he says, "But," starting in verse 11, "not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." So Paul said, "Thank you for the gift, but I'm not in need." Meaning he's not lacking in what is essential. Even though he's under house arrest in Rome and will be martyred at some point, he has food and he has drink and he has a shelter, so he has no needs. And he's saying, "Thank you for the gift, but I'm doing fine as it is." And the reason why is because he has learned the secret to contentment. Now, what is contentment? This means being happy or content with what one has. This is saying, whatever my situation, whatever my circumstance, I have peace, I have joy. Now the opposite, discontentment, is to say, I'm not happy, I'm not joyful, and I murmur and I complain about it. And you think, oh, if only things were different. If only I had this situation. If only this would happen. Oh, then life would be great. If only I had $50,000 in the bank. If only my house was paid off. If only I had a new car. If only my spouse was more godly. If only my children were more behaved. If only my boss was nicer. If only I had a raise. If only we had a new government. If only, if only, if only. Then I could have joy. That's discontentment. Now, Paul takes this word contentment, and it comes from Stoic philosophers. Stoic philosophers basically thought, if I can control my emotions and just be self-controlled, then I will be able to have peace. And that term for them meant self-sufficiency. So they tried to find contentment in themselves, in discipline, and taking control of their emotions. One commentator writes about them, "By the exercise of reason over emotions, the Stoic learns to be content. For the Stoic, emotional detachment is essential in order to be content." So I must divorce myself from emotions, then I won't have the highs and lows of life, and then I can be content. And so I rely upon me to do that. Whereas Paul is going to say, contentment is not in self-sufficiency, it's in Christ's sufficiency. That is how one becomes content with God. Verse 11. Notice it's not something that comes naturally, because he says, "For I have learned in whatever situation to be content." So Paul didn't become a Christian and boom, he was content. He had to learn. He had to develop to be more like this. Now, to learn is to come through realization. And this is talking about doing it through personal experience, not through reading a book. Now, Paul probably had like two PhDs. He probably memorized all the Old Testament. He knew it forwards and backwards. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He had Gamaliel as his teacher, this great rabbi. He was scholarly as can be, but yet he had to learn through the school of hard knocks, not through the school of books. Let me give you an example. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27, he writes this about his experiences. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." So he's whipped 39 times, five times. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea." So for 24 hours he was floating in the sea. "On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Through these great trials, both spiritually, physically, emotionally, Paul has learned to be content and joyful despite what he faces. One of the best books on this subject is by Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan pastor in the 1600s, and he wrote a book called this, "The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment." And he calls it the rare jewel because most Christians are not content or discontent. He has this to say, "That is the way of contentment. Not so much by adding to what he would have or to what he has, not by adding more to his condition, but rather by subtracting from his desires so as to make his desires and circumstances even and equal." We think that in order to be content, I must add stuff or add situations. He's saying, no, you don't add to your circumstances, you take away from your desires. You don't change your circumstances, you change you and your desires. He continues, "The world is infinitely deceived into thinking that contentment lies in having more than we already have." This is what advertisement's all about. If you get that new iPhone, then you'll be happy. If you get that nice pair of shoes, then you'll be looking good. If you drink this Coke, then you'll be happy. If you get this car, then you'll be joyful finally. But he says, no, here lies the bottom and root of all contentment, when there is an evenness and proportion between our hearts and our circumstances. So instead of changing our circumstances to be content, we must change our hearts to be content. We must change our desires. We don't go to Amazon and shop. We don't go to the stores and buy more stuff. We don't get rid of our spouse. We don't wish our kids would change. We don't change these external things. Instead, we change our hearts as we face those external things. So, brethren, are you filled with contentment or is it discontentment? Do you have joy in your hearts or are you discontent and unsatisfied with your life? And is your goal to change your circumstances or is your goal to change your heart? And do you think contentment can be learned? And are you trying to learn it, or do you have excuses? And here's the excuses people usually have. Life is hard. You don't know what my life is like. You have not walked in my shoes. My parents were this way, so I can't help it. That's just the way I am. Or it's just my personality. I'm always doom and gloom. And you just have to accept it. What about what the Bible says, that you can learn to be content? Are you using your trials to grow in contentment, or are you using your trials to murmur against what God is doing? Are you using your triumphs to grow in joy, or are you using your triumphs to make it unrealistic expectations for a life that's supposed to be based upon material possessions? Do you see God has a purpose in every circumstance outside of temporal happiness? That you being happy, comfortable, and having a life of ease is not God's main priority in your life, but it's to you be holy as He is holy. And do you see that the learning of contentment is of greater value than having a high school diploma, a GED, a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, or a doctoral diploma? Do you see that living a life free of discontentment and to the glory of God is of greater value and of greater to be learned than all the learning of all the libraries, of all the books that are contained therein? Or do we see it and just as, oh, something that, yeah, that should happen, but that's not for me. Instead, we need to imitate Paul and see that contentment should be a goal, and it's something that all of us should strive to learn through our circumstances. That's our first secret. Our second secret is this: Christians can have contentment in any circumstance. Believers can possess joy in all situations. Let's look at verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So we stressed we can learn it. Now we can stress contentment is it can be attained in any circumstance. And here's how Paul talks about the extremes. First, to be brought low. This is to live in circumstances regarded as characteristic of low status. So you can be a criminal, you can be a heretic, you can be considered a fool, you can be considered a person in poverty by this world, and yet be content. You can have $1 in your bank account and be content. You can be branded a fool by this world and be content. You can have no job, no home, no clothes, except what's on your back, and be content. In Acts 16, 22 through 24, when Paul went to Philippi and preached the gospel and planted a church, he got arrested. And notice what happens. It says, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So Paul was beaten. He was considered a fool. He was locked up as a criminal. And what do we see later? What do they do while they're in prison? They sing. Why? Because you can be content in every circumstance. Besides being low, the other extreme is to abound. This means to exist in abundance, having more than you would expect. That if we are rich materially, if we have all of our needs met and even more, if we have money in our bank account to pay our bills and money even for the future, that we can be content then. But we also must be on guard that those things can be a source of discontentment and can lead us away from God. Here's what Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So Solomon is saying, well, don't make me rich and then I forget about you because I come self-sufficient. Oh, don't make me be poor and then I steal and profane your name. But Lord, give me circumstances where I am dependent upon you and I obey you. Mark 10, 24 and 25, Jesus warns about the riches and how they can blind us from God. He says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. We can have all these riches, all this wealth, and be completely intoxicated by them, and then we forget God. And then, by becoming intoxicated from them for a moment, we realize that it doesn't satisfy and that leads to despair because we've gone to the mountaintop and there's not a mountain to climb even higher. So there's nothing more. Besides this, he talks about plenty and hunger in verse 12. So obviously, to have a stomach filled up or to have an empty belly, either way, we can be content. So if you have a Thanksgiving meal and have your favorite food and you're stuffed, you can be content. If you haven't had a meal in a day, you can be content. Or abundance and need. If we have more than is needed, or to have not even what is needed, we can be content. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." As I look around, I think all of us have clothing. And probably all of us have food. You can be content. And even if you didn't have that, you could be content. We can be content in every situation. And Paul had the greatest of highs that many none of us will ever have. He went to and saw what heaven was like before he died. And he had the lowest of lows, being beaten, shipwrecked, and martyred for the faith. And he says, between those extremes, you and I can be content. So to summarize, contentment is not based upon our circumstances. You can choose today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not to change your circumstances, not to get a different job, not to go to a different store, not to get a different house, not to buy a different car, not to get different clothes, not to have a different plan at home for how to make things work, and trusting in that to be content. But you can change your attitude and your heart towards it, and you can be content. Discontentment began in the garden. That is the first example of it, is it not? Adam and Eve lived in this luscious buffet of riches. They did not have to cultivate. They did not have to pull weeds. They could just go around and pick fruit and eat. They walked with God in perfect harmony and fellowship. And God said, "Have it all except one tree and that fruit. Don't eat of that fruit. That is the forbidden fruit, but you can have it all and enjoy it and walk with me and fellowship with me." And then Satan comes along and he said, did he really say? He just doesn't want you to have the knowledge of good and evil. And so in them became this desire of envy, coveting, and discontentment. Oh, if I don't have that fruit, I can't be happy. If I don't have that knowledge, I can't have joy. Oh, I have God and I have His garden, but that's not enough. I must have the one thing God says not to have, even though God has given me Himself. And they go and pluck from it and they eat it. And then what happens? They see the foolishness of it. The promise of joy turned into the curse of sorrow. And by them, all of us have that curse passed along to us. So, brethren, what circumstances would you like to see changed in your life? What do you think must happen in order to make you content and joyful? Do you think it is riches? Well, beware. 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul warns, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Loving money and the things of that and saying, "I worship it, I desire it, it will make me joyful," that is a trap to send you to hell. Maybe it's, "Well, my vehicle's 15 years old. If I have a one that's 5 years old, then I'll be happy. Oh, if I have a different house or I add something onto the house, then that will bring me joy. Oh, if I go and get new clothes, that will make me happy." Maybe it's books. "All these books I need, and then I'll have completion." Or you go out and landscape. "No, we need to have roses here, tulips here. We need to make it look nice. Then I will have joy finally." Or have a different apartment. The list can go on and on. Or I need to meet the $20,000 in my bank account, or $100,000. Or I need to have my retirement planned out and put my hope in that. Then I can finally have peace and feel joyful. Maybe it's a job. Oh, if only I had a new boss. Or if only I had a raise. Or if only they gave me a promotion. Or if only I had a different job. I'm tired of this job. Then I will be happy. Maybe a different spouse. Oh, if only my spouse would change this habit, then it just drives me nuts and insane. If only that would happen, then I would be happy. Or I cannot be happy without a spouse if you're single. Or if you're married, I can only be happy if I get rid of my spouse. If I get rid of them, then I can have happiness. What about children? For us who are parents, I cannot be happy without kids if you do not have parents. For us who do, I cannot be happy without obedient kids. I cannot be happy without adult kids who follow the Lord. I cannot be happy if I do not see my kids and my grandkids at holidays. If I have one holiday without my kids and grandkids, I cannot be happy. It's all ruined and I'm just going to pout. See how we can do this? What about with our health? Well, I can't be happy if I have cancer. Or have if I become old, or if I have the flu, or if I have cold, or I've had allergies, or if I weigh too much, or I'm not tall enough, or I'm too short, or if I have different eye color. Maybe if I change my hair, then I'll be happy. Why is it that plastic surgeons are so popular today? It's because people are discontent with the way they look. I want to change my nose, I want to change my jawline, I want to change my forehead, I want to get rid of wrinkles. What about politics? If we had a different president, if we had a different Congress, a different Supreme Court, a different governor, a different sheriff, then I can be happy. The weather. I cannot be happy if it's cold and there's drizzle on the ground and it's ice and snow. I cannot be happy if it's 90 degrees and 80% humidity. I can't be happy if it's rainy. I can't be happy if it's dry. I can't be happy in between. I can only be happy on that one day where it's 72 and there's 5 mile per hour wind and there's 30% humidity and there's maybe some sun but not too much sun because it might burn me, then maybe on that day once a year I can be content. Maybe it's talents. Maybe you envy other people. I cannot be happy if I'm not an elder or a deacon, if I'm not teaching or serving in this area. Or you think, oh, I wish I could teach and preach like so-and-so. They're such a great preacher. I wish I could be like them. I wish I had their gifts. Or so-and-so so good at hospitality. I can never be like them. I wish I could be like them. Then I'd be content. Or so-and-so is so good at counseling. I just wish I could counsel like them. Oh, that would just make me happy. What about the world? This is where the world finds discontentment, is trying to redefine God. They redefine marriage to be not one man and one woman because they say they can't be content with what God has defined. Or transgenderism, the idea that a man can turn into a woman or a woman can turn into a man. That's discontentment. They're saying, if I change my physical body and my appearance, then I can be happy. When God says, no, you can't change because you can't go from a man to a woman. But second, that won't make you happy. And that's why I think people who go through transgender surgery are like 70% more likely to commit suicide. Why? Because they believed a promise of happiness and they find out that it's empty. And now they can't go back. What if your business burns down because of protesters? Can you be content? Well, this is what is said in Hebrews 10:34. For you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Could you joyfully accept the plundering of your property or the arsony of your property if rioters came and burned down your business, your home, or our church building here? Or 1 Corinthians 4:11 through 13. If you are persecuted, can you be content? Here's what Paul says. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And even then, he could be content. So, what circumstance under the sun can we be discontent? None. There are no excuses. In any and every circumstance, you and I, if we love Jesus Christ and are found in Him, can be content. That leads us to our third secret. So if our first is we can learn it, and our second is it's in any and every circumstance, our third is the way to do it. And it's this: Christians can have contentment through Jesus' strength. Believers can possess joy through Christ's empowerment. Let's look at verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do. This is to have a special personal ability or experience something. You have the ability, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to be content. It says all things through Him. This means no circumstance is immune from contentment. No circumstance is off limits. No difficulty, no trial, no persecution, no hardship is outside of God's sovereign empowerment to give you the strength to have joy in that moment. Now, some of you, your translations may say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The KJV and New King James Version have Christ, whereas like the ESV, NASB, NIV have Him. There's a textual variant, but it says the same thing. It is Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Now, to strengthen means to cause someone to have the ability to do something. Once again, we're not Stoics. It's not self-sufficiency. It's Christ's sufficiency. It's God working in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to have contentment and joy no matter our circumstances. It is a supernatural grace. Colossians 1, 10 through 11 says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might. So how do we walk, bearing fruit, being strengthened, becoming more and more content? It's through the empowerment of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, we have Paul who has that thorn in the flesh. Whether it's a physical ailment or someone else, he says to Jesus, remove it 3 times. And what does Jesus say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And he goes on to say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So when he is weak, Christ is strong. Christ is more than enough to give us the power of contentment no matter the powers that we face. And so how do we do this? You have to treasure Jesus Christ more than having perfect circumstances in your life. This is why Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What's the point of this verse? Jesus promises He will never leave us if we are His. And this is actually a quotation from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. After the transition, Moses died, Joshua was elevated to lead the people in the promised land. And when the leader has died, what's the question? Has God left us with Moses? Are we on our own? Or is God still going to walk with us? And God promises Joshua, just as I never left nor forsook Moses, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we see what happens. They went into the promised land and set up their nation. That's the same God who promises that to us. Therefore, we do not have to be discontent with the lack of possessions that we have, or how old they are, or how new they are. Why? Because Jesus is worth more than money. Jesus is worth more than gold. Having Jesus Christ makes us rich. Having the world makes us spiritually poor. So when we are discontent, we are saying Jesus is not enough. He does not completely satisfy our souls. I need more. We're saying the infinite God does not have more to give me. Instead, I must go to the finite world to find what needs to satisfy my soul. We're saying the infinite God doesn't have in His storehouses of grace more mercy, more grace to bestow upon me, but I must go to this fleeting world to find the treasures that will stoke the joy of my heart. Going back to Jeremiah Burroughs, he says this, for the most part, the things for the want of which people are discontented and murmur are such things as reprobates have or may have. Why should you be troubled so much for the want of something which a man or woman may have and yet be a reprobate? As that your wealth is not so great, your health not so perfect, your credit not so much, you may have all those things and still be a reprobate. Now will you be discontented for what a reprobate may have? So, a reprobate is one that God has not chosen, one who will be found in his sins on the judgment day, one who will go to hell and go to eternal damnation forever and ever without any hope of salvation and everlasting life. And what Burroughs is saying is most of the things we are discontent about, people who are damned have. And what we're saying is, I want to be like the damned. I want to be like the reprobate. I want to be like the ones who are on the wide road of destruction and are going to eternal misery because they have something I don't have and I long for it. When instead, they should be wanting what we have. We have Jesus Christ. Would you trade knowing Christ and the inheritance that you have in Him and eternal life and the glory that is promised to you and the resurrection from the dead for a Cadillac Escalade, for a Lamborghini, for a $500,000 house, for a retirement that goes on and on, for unlimited slush fund to be able to travel around the world, for perfect health? Would you? No. Well, when we are discontent, that's what we're saying we want. Brethren, have you learned the secret of being content, or do you have a low view of Jesus? Do you believe it is better to have Jesus than riches, than money, than a new car, than a new home, than good health, than a different spouse, than perfect kids, than a godly government and good looks? Children, do you believe having Jesus is better than having your favorite meal every night, whether it's macaroni and cheese or cottage cheese or applesauce? Do you believe it's better than having the books that you want to play with or the toys that you want? Can you be content with just Jesus Christ? For those of you who are perfectionists, do you believe having Jesus is better than have everything in the perfect place? Having your coffee maker in the perfect corner, not an inch to the left or an inch to the right or an inch towards you, but perfectly placed in the back, that way it doesn't get in the way of anything. Do you believe that you can be content if the coffee maker is not in the right spot? For those of us who are in a hurry, can we be content with on the way to that appointment we get a flat tire and that makes us late? Or do you deny that Jesus can satisfy your soul? Do you think I must have, fill in the blank, then I'll be happy, then I'll be joyful? Well, if that is your thought, then that thing is your idol. That is what you are worshiping. That is what you are bowing down to. And that's what you're saying, God, this is what I'm living for. Not you. You're just the genie who gives me what I'm living for. I want this thing, not you. You are demanding God to give you your gods because you cannot imagine living without them. That's what happened with Jonah in chapter 4 of his book. Remember, he had preached, the people repented, he was angry about it because he wanted them to die under God's wrath. And God caused a plant to come up and give him shade in the hot sun. And then a worm came up the night and chewed the plant and it died. And then the sun came out and Jonah was upset because the plant had died and he thought was just injustice, and he said, I'd rather die. Why? Because his ease and comfort were more important than the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God and His worship. Friends, we need to repent from worshiping creation and instead trust in God and His promises. Trust that when Jesus Christ says, taste and see that I am good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. That to have Christ is to have everything. Not to have Christ, it's to be spiritually bankrupt and poor. And that you who have Christ are the richest people in the world. And the unbelievers should be begging us. They should be coming to us. They should be longing for us. They should be envying us. They should be coveting us. They should be saying, I want what you have and I would trade my riches for what you have in Christ. But instead, we want to have them. And if you are not a Christian, let me tell you, you do not have the power to be content. You may be happy at times, you may be sad now, but that happiness will not last, and that sorrow cannot be cured by a pill in the bottle or by a change in your circumstances. It will not remove it. Because when your change in your circumstances take place, your heart remains the same. The same discontented, unhappy heart goes to you no matter the green texture or green color of the grass. It always remains. And that is why no Christian would change places with you. Friends, I would not change places with Bill Gates, no matter how much money he has made off of Microsoft. I would not change places with Jeff Bezos, the man who founded Amazon and has this great business that is producing all these products and sending to us so easily. I would not trade places with that because they do not know Christ. And so if you're not a Christian, realize that you are spiritually poor, you are bankrupt, and that you are living in a short time before you meet your Maker. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to Him. You need to turn from your sins. You need to turn from trusting your brain. You need to turn from trusting your feelings. And you need to trust the Word of God and see that you are damned before Him, but that in Him there is everlasting life. If we trust in His death, burial, and resurrection, trust that He is God, and trust that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and trust that this is indeed good and right and true, and that with Him we will have glory upon glory that will never end, forever and ever, in the eternal state to come. The choice is up to you. Will you have Christ, or will you have the world which will disappoint you, which will say and promise all kinds of wonderful things, but will never, ever satisfy? Because only the Creator of you can satisfy you. Only the God who is infinite can satisfy your desires, and only that God can empower you, and He can only do that if you come to Him through Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. Oh, please forgive us for the lies that we have believed, that contentment is only found by changing our circumstances instead of changing us. Oh Lord, help us to learn this truth. Help us to put it in place in any and every circumstance, and help us to see Christ's empowerment in that. And God, may You help us to view Christ as our greatest treasure instead of our bank account, instead of our children, instead of our car, instead of our house, instead of ease and comfort. But may Jesus Christ and His righteousness be our chief treasure all of our days. We pray this in His name. Amen.